Well, tonight we're going to talk about the two, you remember we're still in that whole section of RCIA of talking about the sacramental life of the church. So we've covered off the sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist. We covered off on the sacraments of service, holy orders of matrimony. Tonight we're going to talk about the two sacraments of healing, the sacrament of the sick and reconciliation. And I know, just from being involved with RCIA all these years, that the sacrament of reconciliation generally, like 99.9999% of the time, generates a whole bunch of questions. So fire away. Okay? Good. So, but before we begin, we'll start with an opening prayer, and it'll be to our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. And together we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. And Mary, we ask for your intercession, and for you to be able to call down upon us, requesting that the Holy Spirit help us and guide us and keep our minds and hearts open to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so these two sacraments, we'll go through these. And then at the end, I want to go through this board because I kept on working it out on, you know, just on paper and saying, what else do we need to talk about? This is just the upcoming month. Right, that's why I started off over here today's February the 20th, right? And then we end over here on the 19th, you know? And then, of course, RCIA continues past that. But this is the activities for us this coming month. It's Lent. Lots of stuff happens during Lent. But we'll wind up talking about that. All right. So here, I'm going to try using, you know, the good old PowerPoint, which back in my previous life used it all the time. And so we'll go with this. Who here knows anybody that received the sacrament of the sick or has received it yourself? Okay, so quite a few people have received that sacrament. How many times have you received it? Once, three times, five times, once. I've lost count. Wow. I probably have received that sacrament maybe 20 to 30 times. Oh, right? And that was only since 2005 when I had my first heart surgery, you know, and received it repeatedly when I was in the hospital. And I even had the situation that following that surgery, I coded. So I still thank Teresa Long, who was the nurse that had me in CVICU. And I keep on telling that she saved my life, you know, that she was able to go and do that. So you here have seen that effects of the sacrament of the sick. I know that way back when I guess I was 12 years old, I don't think, maybe 10, 11, or 12, living upstairs, you know, from my grandparents in Maspeth, New York. And my grandfather was on a Wednesday. My grandfather, working his way just across the, you know, from the dining room into the kitchen, collapsed and died right there and then. Right. My mother came running upstairs because the only phone in the house was where we lived. And she turned around and told us, start to pray, Grandpa died. Right. The first thing that my mother did was, we're going to call a priest, you know, and then after that, we'll call a doctor. You know, that was the rationale. I remember the priest coming, and here's Grandpa laying on the floor, and even though my mother told us all to stay upstairs, I was able to work my way down the stairs to kind of peer in from the staircase through the door to see my grandfather on the floor, and my mother and that priest get him up off the floor and take him to bed. Because in New York law at that point in time, if you die in bed, there's no coroner's inquest. You die on the floor, well, then there would be a coroner, you know, inquest that would be involved. So the priest says, he's dead. Let's just go and take him through the kitchen and get him over into his bed. And then that worked out just fine. All of us were hanging around the neighborhood, all the cops, everybody around. And then around 5 o'clock, my father was coming walking down the street, you know, and he goes, what the heck's going on? Because there's ambulances and cop cars and everything all over the place. And he asked me, he said, so what's going on? I said, Grandpa died. What? You know, so then we dealt with that. But it was my first experience there, you know, with somebody dying and receiving the sacraments and having that all explained to me at, you know, at 11 or 12 years old. So some of the things I just wanted to go and point out, you know, here, you know, since so many have experienced the sacrament, but let's also just talk about it. Because the sacrament is a direct result of the reality of illness in our life. Right? Remember that illness and death is a result of original sin. You know, so it's here. And we know that Jesus himself, you know, throughout scriptures, turned around and said, you know, why did he come here in the first place? Right? To save us from sin and death. Right? And that death is also illness. How many times, you know, in scripture do we hear those wonderful, wonderful healing stories that, you know, that Jesus exercised and raising people, you know, from the dead. But we experience our own powerlessness, you know, with death. And there was a point here that I can attest to working as a chaplain down in the hospital. And this point here, that very often illness provokes a search for God and a return to him. And I see that over and over and over again at the hospital. And not just periodically, at least twice a day with different patients. And I generally wind up seeing between 12 and 18 patients a day, you know, is who, you know, the number that I see. And how many times people turn around and why is this happening to me? Why now? What the heck is going on over here? Why has God done this to me? Why am I being punished? Oh, and then as we talk through that, you know, that is that whole sense of being able to return to God. If people have, in fact, completely turned away. I know, granted, I work at St. Vincent's, a Catholic hospital, you know, but Catholics only about 10% of the population of the hospital. Right, there are lots of people I meet down there that when they get admitted, they list themselves as being Catholic, only to find out later on they only did that because they thought they'd get better service. You know, so I explained to them, no, that's not the case. We got to change your profile. You know, go get that done. Right? But here, as you looked around the room for the number of people who turned around and said they have received this sacrament, this bullet point over here, this is from the Catechism. So if you read up on this, boom, you already read all of this. That the sacrament is not only for those who are at the point of death. Right? I mean, I've told you, I've received it a lot, right? And I'm not dead yet, you know? So I'm hoping I'm going to have a whole heck of a lot more times to be able to receive the sacrament. Every time that you're going to go in for any kind of a procedure, contact Father Bob and ask him to receive the sacrament, right? He'll go and minister the sacrament after Mass, whenever it's convenient to you, you know, 5 minutes at most, to be able to minister and anoint you, to be able to go and do that. And serious operations, absolutely, to be able to go and do that. How often can you receive the sacrament with the same illness? Down at the hospital, our practice over there, because we Catholic Church, got to keep track of everything. So we get our patients, you get the patient list, tells you if they, you know, they're Catholic, what room number they're in, et cetera. And what was the date that they received the sacrament of the sick? Okay. At the hospital, every 30 days, we'll go back out and anoint, you know, a person again. If that person, their illness gets worse, well, then they'll get anointed again. And certainly if they wind up coding, they'll get anointed, you know, at that point in time also. So if you know what's going on in your life, and it's part of what you, it's a real scary situation, like down in the hospital, with a family that calls and says, you know, go get the priest. You know, my mom or dad or brother or sister or husband, you know, spouse or whomever. You know, they're afraid they're going to die and they want to get somebody in here to go and anoint them. But if you know you're going to be going into the hospital, prearrange. Because there are plenty of times, I got to tell you, that I can't find a priest. I can't find one. And I got a list, you know, who to call first and say, please, you know, come on down, come on down, come on down. And it's not that they're saying no. I can't get hold of them. You just can't get hold of them. They're someplace else. You know, and that's just a fact. Right? So, serious operations, sickness, infirmity, you know, me getting older and older and older. Well, I want to receive the sacrament, you know, frequently to be able to go and do that. Who can minister the sacrament of the sick, the anointing of the sick? I told you up here, it's on the board. Only priests, you know. So it says priests and bishops, but remember, bishops are priests, you know, as you work your way up the, you know, the hierarchy. Me, deacon, working in a Catholic hospital, as a chaplain in the hospital, no. I cannot anoint anybody. Part and parcel with this sacrament is that forgiveness of sin is involved. And of course, only a priest, bishop, can go and has the faculties to be able to forgive sins. I don't have that. As a deacon, I don't have that, all right? So this point over here, that it's the duty of pastors to instruct the faithful for the benefits of this sacrament, well, of course, that's Father Bob's job, you know, to be able to keep on reminding people. You know, it's in the bulletin, you know, about receiving the sacrament, your preparation, you know, for the sacrament. You know, it is very, very important. Don't wait to the last minute is the point, okay? This sacrament, the sacrament of the sick, just like all the other sacraments, are a communal celebration. And the sacrament, you know, here, the priest ministering the sacrament of the sick turns around and restores that person into, if necessary, into communion with the church, just like reconciliation does, but also be able to go and have all of us pray for that individual also. It is all of us here that joins in this celebration. The oil, the oil will be mentioned as we go through this. The oil that's used is called the sacrament of the sick, the oil of the infirm. It's one of the three oils that are blessed and consecrated by Bishop at the Chrism Mass. And here in Birmingham, that's celebrated on the Tuesday of Holy Week. You'll all be invited to that as we get closer and closer to Holy Week. So the three oils that the church, you know, has. And St. Mark's, you know, we have our three stocks, you know, and they're in the ambry. And if you remember when we did the tour of the church, we pointed out the ambry is that little glass enclosed box that's right near the statue of St. Joseph, right? And the three oils that are in there are the oil of the infirm, the oil that's used for the sacrament of the sick, chrism, sacred chrism, and then there is the oil of the catechumens, which is used at baptisms. All right, come to the chrism mass. You know, I just keep my fingers crossed that I'm never asked to be one of the deacons that has to carry in this big glass vat of oil, all right, because it's slippery. So, you know, so far so good. They always ask the younger guys, all right? So the principal elements over here that the priest lays hands on the sick, right? And again, there's a ritual. Now we talk about all the sacraments have a ritual, a theory, and a praxis. So they lay hands on the sick, they pray over them, and then they anoint them with the oil that was blessed by the bishop at the Chrism Mass. But if for some unforeseen reason we ran out of oil, you know, because every year the stocks get replenished, Father Bob would be able to go and bless the oil, you know, himself. He has those faculties. Ordinarily, it's the oil that we got our share out of the from the chrism mass. When the priest would come to anoint you, that he would turn around, and as he offers those prayers for the anointing, that he turns around and then he takes the oil of the sick and makes the sign of the cross on your forehead. He'll turn around and ask you to extend the palms of your hands. Then the palms of your hands are also anointed. That's true for anybody that's not a priest or bishop. For them, because their hands were also consecrated when they were ordained a bishop or a priest, when they receive the sacrament of the sick, it's received on the back of their hands. So it's interesting, and I've been there, because almost all of the priests in the diocese, when they're sick, wind up at St. Vincent's, so they get to meet them all. I just can't tell you because there's HIPAA involved in that, But oh yeah, I mean, unfortunately, we have a lot of our priests that have spent time in the hospital just in the past 5 years, that I've been there, all right? So the oil that is blessed at the chrism mass is the oil that is used, right? There's all of the sacraments. Remember that definition that we had talked about with the sacraments, that they confer grace? So does the sacrament of the sick. It confers grace. If you're experiencing difficulties with grave illness or old age, receive the sacrament. When is the proper time to receive the sacrament? When the believer, if somebody thinks that the individual is in fact in the danger of death, well then, without a doubt, turn around. But it's not exclusively for that. Once upon a time, pre-Vatican II, the name of the sacrament was extreme unction. Right? That's what it was called. If growing up, a kid, I had to go and recite the seven sacraments, well, the last one was always extreme unction. Right? The church turned around because, still today, I walk into the hospital wearing a collar, and some people want to faint, because they think they're dying. And assuring them, no. When Father Paul Ossi goes into the rooms to go and anoint people, we prepare individuals. They say that, no, he's coming here to offer you the sacrament of the sick. You're not in danger of death. All right? Those calls generally come in around 2 o'clock in the morning, to try to go and find somebody. But as he does, matter of routine, and you're sick, you're in the hospital, that in and of itself is reason to be able to receive the sacrament. You're in a hospital. You're that sick. You're in the hospital. I remind people when I'm with them as they're being discharged, because too many times I hear people turn around and tell me that they want to get out, they want to get discharged, they want to get out of the hospital, and they want to get back to what they were doing. And say, you can't. Being discharged from the hospital only means that you're not sick enough to be in a hospital. Your convalescence still has to occur, and all of that is going to be at home or at a rehab center or wherever it is that the individual elects to go. But it is that whole time where the sacrament, and then even when people are home, I encourage them to get hold of the pastor, whatever parish they belong to let them know that you're home, for the priest to be able to continue to come. And if it's not extraordinary ministers bringing communion to you at home, let the priest on a periodic basis be able to come and offer you the sacrament of the sick also. Just because you're out of the hospital doesn't mean you're well. Right? You may not be in danger of death, but you're sick nonetheless. Right? You're sick nonetheless. Okay. Every time somebody falls sick, receive the sacrament, right? Doesn't have to be the same illness. Good Lord. I can tell you that, I received it when I went in for both of my heart surgeries. I also received it when I went in there for COVID and was laid up for 7 weeks. Go receive the sacrament of the sick. And as we said, only priests, the presbyters and the bishops can go offer the sacrament, anointing your forehead and the hands of the sick person in the Roman rite. I've never seen an Eastern rite anointing, for anointing other parts of the body. I've only seen the Roman rite. I've never witnessed it. Has anybody else here ever witnessed an Eastern rite anointing? No? Okay. All right. So the effects of this sacrament, the grace to be able to go and A, physically heal you, that's an effect also. An effect is to deal with the illness. That's a big deal, to be able to go and deal with this. You know, I've seen the change in individuals, you know, where they've been anointed and received communion. This peace that comes upon them, right? That peace. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Turned around, and the reason, and again, as I said earlier, the reason why a priest or a bishop is the only minister that can minister the sacrament of the sick is because it involves forgiveness of sins. Read the letter of St. James. You know, the prayers for this particular sacrament come right out, word for word, right out of the letter of St. James. Right? Restoration of health, that if it's not conducive to the salvation of the person's soul, and preparation of the passing into eternal life. And this is, you know, that's always a hard thing too, you know, but generally at this point in time, the patient or the individual could be home, not just in a hospital or a nursing home or in hospice, you know, but they know. They know. It's amazing. It's amazing to, you know, to be able to witness that, you know, within the individuals. Families have a hard time. The patient doesn't. You know, it's really something. Yeah, David.
Just about the time that we were ready to sign the floor of the church when they were building it.
Yeah.
I was coughing up blood. And I went in for a CAT scan of my lungs. There was something the size of a banana in the back lobe of my lung. And when I read about lung cancer, scared the hell out of me. So I called Deacon Roscoe and asked him if he could give me the anointing, which I didn't realize that he told me. So I went to Father Holloway, who anointed me. And the doctor that did the needle biopsy of my lung, and everything was coming back negative, but they could find no reason why I had this huge thing back there, you know. And I slowly healed, and I'm convinced it was the prayer.
Mm-hmm. Wow. I am too. Thank you for sharing that. That is, you know, I mean, I see it down at the hospital. I mean, it is, it's wonderful. I mean, it is absolutely wonderful. You know, that's why praying for vocations is such an important thing. You know, that boy, we need priests. No priest, no Eucharist. No priest, no anointing of the sick. We need our priests. It is, I mean, just that important. When we're gathered over there in the church, you know, if you don't remember where the ambry is, you know, we'll, you know, point that, you know, that out again. Father Bob, I know, and a lot of priests, they have these small, like almost like pocket-sized little, you know, they call their stocks. You know, you can undo them. Piece of cotton is in there, and the oils are poured in there so they don't spill all over the place. But that's what the priests will generally chapel with. You know, most priests that I know, you know, keep the oil in with them almost all the time. It, you know, it, maybe even in their car. You know, so that, because you never know. You just you never know. All right. But it is I can attest to the fact of what a great sacrament it is, and you don't have to be and shouldn't be waiting till that moment of death, you know, for you to turn around and want to be able to receive the sacrament, you know. You know, in that respect, I don't know how many times my grandfather was anointed before he collapsed, but anyway, that's something that we need to do. It is a wonderful sacrament of healing, okay? And as we go through, there's one more point I want to make here, and it's viaticum. An individual who receives Holy Communion at that point of death receives the Eucharist at that point, and the Eucharist then takes on this special name, viaticum. It's food for the journey, right? So then when we're down in the, at the hospital, and maybe the nurse or the doctor had turned around and called, and said, they're dying. And you go there, and boy, I can recognize now, when you see somebody and they're actively dying, right? Or the other times when you say they're going to die within the next 20 minutes or half an hour is when the families make a decision to take somebody off the ventilator, right? We want to be there for that. Unfortunately, generally, by that point in time, the individual can't even swallow, can't even receive communion at that point in time. There are provisions, that to pre-plan, be able to bring some of the precious blood, right? But that's not, the precious blood's not kept in reserve in the tabernacle. You really have to plan ahead, for that. So it is unfortunate. I mean, there have been times when we couldn't get a priest there to anoint the individual, but I could go and bring them communion, right? And you're looking at this particular individual, and you're just breaking off a small piece of the host to be able to go and let that person be able to go and consume that. But that's a special. I mean, that's a wonderful gift. Don't wait till the last minute, right? And over here, I thought that this was just a great point that, again, out of the Catechism, that the sacraments of initiation, which we had talked about all through our RCIA, baptism and confirmation, Eucharist, the sacraments of initiation. Here, we turn around and say that it could be said that reconciliation, aka penance, the anointing of the sick, and the Eucharist as viaticum constitute the end of Christian life. The sacraments prepare us for our heavenly home, the sacraments that can complete the earthly journey. Initiation, the beginning of our lives, and then these three sacraments at the end of our life. The Lord knew what he was doing. Okay? All right, good.
Baptism can be performed by anybody, especially in an emergency.
Correct.
So why is the anointing of the sick? First of all, you don't have oil, I understand, but...
No, it is because the reconciliation, forgiveness of sins, is involved as an individual is being anointed. All right? So that is part of that rite.
Baptism is for forgiveness of sins as well.
But it for originals, granted.
Right.
Yes.
But it doesn't have an anointing if it's done in an emergency or by a non-priest.
No.
So, okay, no. That makes sense.
No. So, all right, we're going to go on to tonight's two sacraments we're talking about. We're done with a half an hour, and then I got to go through this board. The sacrament of reconciliation, right? AKA penance, AKA confession. Second Vatican Council turned around. When John the 23rd turned around and called that council into existence, and all of the bishops showed up, and proposed drafts for Pope John the 23rd, that with the thinking that he was going to pick up where the original Vatican Council, the late 1800s, ended because of war, Germany and France. So that council was never ended, right? It wasn't called the First Vatican Council, it was just the Vatican Council. Why? Because it was held at the Vatican. All 21 councils, they're called by the name of the city that they were held in. So here was the Vatican Council. They worked on a lot of issues that came out of the Council of Trent back in the 1600s. They were going to review that. War came, council was suspended, and then it was years later, 60 years later, when the, or 70 years later, when John the 23rd calls the council. That came to be known as the Second Vatican Council. All right? And when the bishop showed over, showed up, there was the full expectation that John the 23rd was going to be was going to pick up on this council where the old one left off. So they started submitting agendas. He asked them for them, you know, and they did. And he looked at those agendas and he turned around and said, no. Now, John the 23rd was elected with the thinking that he was not going to be around very long. He was going to be a caretaker pope. He's an old guy, fat, you know, not, he ain't going to last. So we'll vote him until we get somebody else, right? He turns around and turns the church on its head. He turns around and he calls that council. The bishops come to him with agendas. He turns around and takes the agendas and throws them all out. And he says what he wants is that every single aspect of the church be reviewed. Everything. Everything. He wanted to go and you know, why are we doing what we're doing? What should be thrown out? What should we, you know, update, et cetera. So one of the things, you know, that came out of it was the work done on the sacraments. And then with the sacrament of reconciliation, which used to be called penance or confession, he turned around and said, what does it do? Not do what do we do, you know, do our penance, you know, confess our sins. What does the sacrament do? And what the sacrament does is reconciles us with God and with each other. Again, a sacrament that has a communal aspect. When we sin, we disrupt the relationship between God and with each other. That's the disruptiveness of sin, what sin does to the world, does to the world. The sacrament of reconciliation restores us in right relationship with God, and then the priest, representing the whole church as well as in persona Christi, turns around and restores us into right relationship with one another. Right? That's what's happening in that confessional. So as I put over here, it used to be called the sacrament of penance, would also be called confession. And those different names really give you an idea of what was happening over time of the purpose of the sacrament. Now I'm going to go, I'm not planning on going into a whole long history of the sacrament, but you have to go back out to the early church, all right? Go back, first century. Constantine, right? Roman emperor. When he turned around and decided that he was going to be baptized and become a Christian, you know, and he changed everything. He had the Edict of Milan, and Christianity was no longer forbidden in the Roman Empire. In fact, it was encouraged. You know, that you had to be Christian to even get a job in the Roman Empire. But Constantine himself knew that baptism was forgiveness of sins. At that point in time in church teaching, baptism turned around and was forgiveness of sins. So Constantine turned around and said, well, he's going to wait till he's going to die because he was afraid he was going to screw up. So he waited until his deathbed, you know, to go and be baptized, be forgiven of all his sins. He dies, you know, and he felt in it that all would be good. But what about the rest of the people who didn't have that opportunity? People who were baptized, their sins forgiven, and then life comes. Life takes its toll, and we commit sin. Right? The three of you that are going to be baptized at the Easter Vigil, you know, standing next to you is the closest I get to be with a saint. Right? Sinless people. But I know that as time goes on, you're going to need the sacrament of reconciliation. You know, St. Augustine turned around and said, you know, Christians are made, not born. You know, But we sin not because we're bad. We sin because we're born sinners. We're born into sin. And we need to be able to go and have that reconciliation. In the when you look at those first centuries of the church, it was those crazy Irish monks that turned around, because reconciliation was a public event. You sinned, you went to the bishop, you were doing your penance. I mean, it was public. Right? The Irish monks turned around and wound up with auricular confession. You'd be able to go and see a monk and be able to go and confess sins and receive absolution. Those guys also turned around. They had texts written called the penitentials. You know, I mean, they spent a lot of time working on, okay, you did this, this is what your penance is. You know, and I had a whole list, you know, of what penances would be. So things changed. John the 23rd calls the Second Vatican Council, and he says he wants everything examined. All of the sacraments were looked at, you know, the theory, the practice, and what we and the prayers that were used. Get everything updated. That's why one of the documents of the Second Vatican Council is the Church in the Modern World, because he also wanted John the 23rd, phenomenal guy, turned around and he said that he wants, you know, the thinking and the path of the church, that the church is going to be able to adapt to the future, right? Doesn't want something new coming on up that there's no point of reference, you know, for it. And boy, he was right on target. He was right on target, you know, with that. Because when he was doing all of that is when birth control came up later on. But there was a framework being laid out for the church to be able to go and deal with that. Right? So the sacrament of reconciliation gets, you know, itself gets that overhaul. Right? Again, just like all of the other sacraments, it's instituted by Jesus Christ in his love and mercy. It offers sinners forgiveness for sins committed against God. And at the same time, we're reconciled with the church. Who's the church?
We are.
We are. Right? We're reconciled with each other. Because when we sin, we wound our relationship with each other also. Every time we sin, every time we hurt ourselves, we hurt other people, and we hurt God. In the sacrament of reconciliation, we acknowledge our sins before God and his church. We express our sorrow. We receive forgiveness. And when we make reparation for what we have done, and we resolve to do better. That's the components when we go to receive the sacrament of reconciliation. That's what, you know, and we'll talk more about that when we talk about how to go to confession. Because I know it's a big, big question. What do I do? What do I do? Most people, you know, unless you've received the sacrament already, you know, what's kind of in your head is something out of The Godfather, you know, with a little dark booth in the church with a curtain drawn and the little sliding screen, you know, and be able to go and, you know, in hushed tones, et cetera, you know, there, you know. But those are the components, right? We confess our sins. We acknowledge our sinfulness. We express our sorrow. We receive forgiveness. We make reparation. And we resolve to do better. And that's part of the prayers that we have. And one of them is called the act of contrition. And the priest will turn around and say, okay, after you've gone through step by step by step, and it flows. It isn't, you know, just so cut and dry. It flows through. You know, and then then the priest will turn around and say, I make a good act of contrition. Now, and that was one of those handouts that you got way back in the beginning, you know, where it said, I think it was fourth grade, you know, different Catholic prayers. In there is the act of contrition. In our confessional, you know, we'll point that out again. You know, hanging up on the walls are acts of contrition. And there's different framework to it, but you essentially, they all have the same components. You know, that we're sorry for our sins, you know, and there's two types of sorrow, right? The one sorrow is, it's called imperfect. I'm sorry for what I did because I don't want to go to hell, right? And then there's perfect contrition. I'm sorry for what I did because it offends thee, my God. All right? Why am I sorry for what I did? They're both sorrow, but for what? You know, what reason? you, and then we go through that want to be able to make reparation, want to be able to go, and priests will give us a penance to be able to do. So that after you leave the confessional, you, whatever that penance is, you, the idea of penance too is, you know, for us to be able to think about what we have done and that firm purpose of amendment. You know, that's why, I mean, in some of the texts it points out that you can't go to confession for something you're going to do. It doesn't work like that. You know, sorry, it doesn't work like that, you know. I think that was one of the scenes in The Godfather 2, you know. You know, he wanted to go to confession before he did what he did, you know. And that's not a firm purpose of amendment, is it, you know? All right. Okay. What do we experience in this sacrament? God's mercy. And through that mercy that we receive from God, we're entrusted with that to be able to offer that to other people. Right? We're expected to emulate that in our lives. It's God's gift to us that any sin after baptism can be forgiven with the opportunity to repent and recover the grace of friendship. It's a holy moment. It really is. We place ourselves in his presence and acknowledge our sins, honestly acknowledge our sins, especially mortal. I'll talk about that in a moment. And with that absolution from the priest, we reconcile to God and to the church. The sacrament helps us to live the truth that we cannot live without God. How true that is. Okay. Where does this come from? This whole idea, right? In St. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 23, he turns around and he says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain them, they have been retained. I don't think there's, you know, another more blunt statement of what Jesus said to the apostles, his disciples, to be able to go out there and do. You know, I mean, my kids, when they were going through their sacramental preparation, you know, and they said, well, you know, who says to do this? I said, Jesus said to do this, you know? Jesus said, you know? He gives the power of forgiveness to his disciples, you know, during his first appearance after the resurrection. All right? Forward thinking, always thinking, Jesus. All right? And we're liberated to forgive other people. We come out of that sinful state and are able to go and then deal with other people very, very differently. That song and prayer that we sing of St. Francis, that it is in pardoning that we are pardoned. Right? It's a great song. It's a great, great song. You know, what this sacrament enables us to do. The rite, R-I-T-E, of reconciliation. Remember, you know, the theology, the theorem, and the praxis. This is the praxis. You know, when you meet with the priest, he gives you a blessing and a greeting. Right? You may or may not know the man. All right? Me personally, I like going to the same priest all the time. He becomes my confessor. All right? And we'll talk about that. To me, there's value in that. We make the sign of the cross, simply saying, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was, and then here's where you would insert, either this is my first confession, right? So if it's not Father Bob that you're going to, at least let the priest know it's your first confession, right? He'll help you. He'll help you through that. Me, because people say, how often do you want to receive the sacrament? Me, on a regular basis, I like to receive the sacrament about every 6 weeks, right? Certainly seasonally, you know, during Advent and Lent, Easter season, Christmas season. I go to the deacon's retreat at the beginning of the year, you know, up there with the Benedictines, go to confession. March rolls around, I go to my passionist retreat, go to confession. So I have times in the year built in where I'm going to go and know that I'm going to be able to receive the sacrament. Confess all your sins to the priest. If you're unsure, tell him and ask for his help. Right? Many, many times, right? And I know that, and I'll tell you this, you know, like from myself, you know, old habits die hard. So me having a confessor is able to go and have that conversation about how am I doing? You know, and maybe there'd be different things that he'd be able to offer me to try to help me. After we turn around and confess our sins to him, then we wind up saying, I'm sorry for these and all my sins. Right? It's not a good practice to turn around and go to confession knowing you've done something wrong and don't confess it. Right? Don't do that. You know? Don't do that. Right? I'm sorry for these and for all my sins. All my sins really helps us if I can't think of everything wrong that I've done. Remember, here in, you know, at RCIA every Monday night when we prayed Compline, and in that prayer, the church's, you know, night prayer that we pray, part of that is that examination of conscience. All right? Doing that all the time calls to mind for us the things that I struggle with. You'll start to see, you pray night prayer all the time with an examination of conscience, you'll start to be, and you're honest with yourself, you'll be able to recognize bad habits. You'll be able to see stumbling blocks in your own life. You'll be able to go, you'll see it, and then be able to go and bring that up in confession. The priest gives you a penance, offers advice to help you be a better Catholic. You say the act of contrition, you express your sorrow. The priest, acting in the person of Christ, absolves you from your sin. It is a wonderful feeling when he, you know, offers that absolution, and then leaving the confessional and then be able to go and pray the penance, you know, that the priest has given me. There are many, many times in expressing that sorrow, you could very well be a very, very tearful event. Be prepared. You know, be prepared. The emotions that it, you know, stirs up, you know, I'm sitting down. The other thing I want to go and bring out over here, that this is reconciliation, this is not counseling, all right? Going in there and given that almost like a laundry list of sins, and the priest may turn around and say, how long have you been doing that? Or, tell me about that, you know? And maybe I'll have that kind of a conversation, but it's not counseling. You can schedule, if you want to, you can schedule with that priest another session, you know, to be able to go and have a counseling session with them. But that's not the purpose of this sacrament. The other thing, too, over here, always remember any reluctance when you walk inside that little confessional room is that priest is bound to silence. Right? Bound to silence. You know, it is a absolutely serious, serious sin on the priest's part if he ever divulges anything that came, that he learned in confession. You know, so me personally, in my 75 years, I've never heard of a situation, and I'm sure it would be reported all over the place, you know, of that happening. There have been accusations, but never verified, all right? There were even situations where court cases ensued because a priest was meeting with a prisoner, for example, and they wanted to tape the confession to be able to use it against the guy in another trial. Those situations, and you know, even the courts have turned around and said, no, no, no. If there can be attorney-client privileges, you know, penitent confessor privileges also, okay? So, again, four parts when you receive the sacrament. Right? That contrition, you know, sincere sorrow for having offended God. Remember I said in the act of contrition, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee, because I dread the laws of heaven and the pains of hell, in perfect contrition, but most of all because I offend thee, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love. Right? We confess our sins. I think that they even over here, I put the point here of saying them out loud. It's a big, big difference, you know, of thinking about the things that I've done, you know, and feeling bad about them, but then to be able to go and say them out loud, you know, and say, sometimes I even sound much worse out loud, you know, makes me feel real bad, right? And then penance, the most important part of our healing is the penance. The priest imposes for the reparation of our sins. You know, one example to that, you know, I had, I was told about was that if I get into a car accident, then it's my fault. All right? It's one thing to be able to turn around and go to the other driver and admit that it was my fault. All right? But that doesn't take me off the hook at that point. All right? I'm still liable for the damage that I caused. I have to go and offer that reparation even to that individual. So even in the most human of circumstances, you know, that we could see that in action over here. You know, there's reparation, the penance that we would wind up paying, you know, and then that absolution. And that prayer begins, you know, God, the Father of mercies. You know, say, oh, wow, the Father of mercies, you know, such a good thing. It's such a real good thing. Okay. You know, I gotta watch the time. Confession. We talked about this earlier in RCIA, just a quick review. All right? We're talking about confessing sins. All right? There's mortal sin and a venial sin. It's been in all of your books as we've gone through this. Mortal, just as the word implies, is deadly sin. It kills the relationship between me and God. Because God killed it? No. Because me, moron, killed it. Right? It kills the relationship with God and with our neighbor. Three things have to be happening in order for an action to be considered mortal sin. It's got to be serious matter. This is where your examination of conscience comes in. Serious matter. So I know this is wrong. This is seriously wrong. And I say, so what? I know it's wrong, and I'm going to go do it anyway. And that's the full consent of the will. So it's a serious matter that I've thought about and know it's, you know, it's serious, but I still go ahead and do it anyway. That is mortal sin. Venial sin. Scripture tells us not all sin is deadly, right? Venial sin, those habits, bad habits, the stuff that we do, you know, over and over and over again, and it kind of wears you down. It wears you down. It leads to more serious sin. Unfortunately, that's what winds up happening. Bad habits can lead to sin. They're not just bad habits, things that we wind up doing. So venial sin, at the beginning of Mass, when Father Bob went through the Mass, and we offer that, you know, before we begin, let us call to mind our sins, right? If those are venial sins, if what we call to mind our sins, and we say, whoa, yeah, I got that real serious sin, you know, we shouldn't go to communion that day, all right? That you know, we got to think about that, all right? So the gravity of sin between mortal and venial. And this is from the Catechism. You can go and pull it out. You know, mortal sin destroys the charity in the heart by a grave violation of God's law. It turns man away from God, who is his ultimate end and his beatitude, by preferring an inferior good to him. Venial sin allows charity to subsist, even though it offends and wounds. So when we prepare for reconciliation, and we go through our examination of conscience, these are some of the things that we're thinking about as we're examining our life. St. Ignatius of Loyola, I mean, he wrote his text on the spiritual exercises, And part of that was his whole examine, right? Examine your life. Examine your life, right? As I said, venial sin is less serious, right? But it's still sin. We shouldn't be doing it, right? We should not be doing that. You know, venial sin doesn't deprive the sinner of sanctifying grace with friendship with God and charity and consequently eternal happiness. Mortal sin can do that, right? But we want to be able to avoid that. Deliberate, unrepented venial sin disposes us little by little to commit mortal sin. Our resistance gets worn down. Just like staying away from the sacraments wears us down. Right? Wears us down. You know, that's why Pedro urged to be able to go and receive the sacrament of reconciliation frequently. Now, there can even be abuses with that, right? There were individuals that, you know, because Father Bob's back in that confessional every Saturday from 2:30 to 3:30. And there are individuals who come every Saturday and want to be able to go to confession, you know? And after a while, I have no idea who the individuals are, you know, but a priest would turn around, and, you know, in the conversations that we've had about it, he'd turn around and say, where's the evidence of your firm purpose of amendment and you're going to change? Where's the metanoia? You confessed last week and here you're back this week. What did you do to be able to strike the change? All right? So it's important. These unrepentant sins, little by little, can really turn around and leave us vulnerable to serious sin. Right. So, in not so much in the catechism, each of the different sections ends with in brief. This is the in brief on reconciliation, right? And just the major points that we had made, that all men through original sin were subject to disobedience, and he has mercy on all of us. There's the description of what sin is. It's an act contrary to reason. It wounds man's nature, injures human solidarity. The root of all sin lies in our hearts. Nobody makes us sin. Okay? We do that all by ourselves. To choose deliberately, knowing and willing, something gravely, is mortal sin. Okay? If we die with mortal sin on our souls, all I'll say to that is, boy, we hope and pray in the mercy of God. Right. Venial sin, moral disorder that's repairable by charity. It allows to subsist in us, and repetition of sins, even venial sins, engenders vice, which are among the capital sins. Okay? So, your opportunity to receive the sacrament will be on Saturday, March the 4th. We're going to have the RCIA retreat, and that'll be from 9 to noon, and confession will be offered at that particular point in time, too. Father Bob and Father Muscolino will be here to be able to go and hear confessions. All of you, except the three catechumens, the candidates, those who are baptized coming into the church, need to receive the sacrament of reconciliation prior to coming into the church, all right? That's why it's, you know, even the kids, I brought this up, the kids that are going to be receiving First Holy Communion in April, they celebrated their first reconciliation this past Saturday. Reconciliation in preparation to receive the other sacraments too. So do you have to go to confession on the 4th to either Father Bob or Father Muscolino? No. But what you do have to do is before Laetare Sunday, you got to say, I've received the sacrament, right? And you find a priest, you know, any priest, you know, that you would want to go to. And as I said, some people really like, you know, being anonymous. That's why, like, you remember over in our confessionals, the way they're set up, You know, you can go on one side and there's, you know, still the old screen, you know, where priests on one side, you're on the other. He can't see you, you can't see him. Or you go around the partition and as he's sitting there and there's an empty chair. I love it, you know, to be able to go and sit there face to face and have that conversation, you know. But that's an option, you know, that, you know, that that's available. So, okay, I just want to go through this and then we'll go. But any questions? Yes, Phil.
It's hard to go to confession at least once a year, correct?
That's what, you know, at a minimum, you know, that's what the church, that's what the guideline, at least once a year, you know, and I don't know if anybody would want to do that.
So is it considered a sin if you don't go to confession?
Once a year, yeah.
It is?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Do the priest a favor, though. Go more than just that one time during the Easter season.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. You know, especially if you go someplace like the cathedral, where everybody goes that week, you know, for Holy Week, where you're theoretically supposed to go, and there for hours.
Yeah.
And it's just exhausting. So be kind, go frequently.
No. That's why, I mean, here at the parish, during Advent and Lent, you know, there will have one day, there will be an evening of reconciliation. You know, and Father Bob will try to recruit, you know, five other priests to be able to come on in and be priests in both of our confessionals and in other private areas around the church for people to be able to receive the sacrament. When Bishop Foley, God rest his soul, would come, you know, you could always tell, you know, what confessional he was in. Because the line was gigantic. people love going to confession to Bishop Foley. Okay, so.
Deacon, I have a question. Paragraph 1873, the root of sin lies in our hearts.
Uh-huh.
I know I'm confused because, you know, thinking of how our hearts are the dwelling of God and, you know, that it seems contrary to a lot of those things, so I'm thinking it means something differently than what I'm hearing. So, like, what does it mean that the root of sin lies in man's heart?
Original sin, the effects of original sin. So even at baptism, when we are baptized and our sins are forgiven, we still have the concupiscence to sin, right? And then that's within us. What are the other inordinate desires that we have that are not to God? Right? Anything that isn't oriented to God, you know, can be a potential pitfall for us. God's got to be number one in everything that we do. Everything. Everything. And then that's where that examination of conscience is so important. Because it helps us to even be able to lay out a framework of how I'm supposed to go out there and live. All right? I'll share this with you, too. I mean, for a long, long time, when I was back out working for the 7-Up Bottler up in New York, I mean, I was just a mean bastard. All right? Well, I wanted to move up the corporate ladder. And boy, I was, you know, come hell or high water, I was going to go and move up that corporate ladder. You know, and I did plenty of things that I was not proud of. And looking back now, at the time I said, oh, that's just business. It's just business. Nothing personal. It was wrong. It took me a long time to be able to go in. And I honestly believe that when that company closed, it was God's grace that I was out of that whole environment of dealing with all of those crazy, crazy characters up there in.
Those actions were made and they were sins. Do you need to confess
Yeah, it is. Now, one of the way I approached that was I made an annual retreat, right? Initially, and that's a whole other family story about me and annual retreats with the Passionists, that group of priests. My first retreat was when I was 16 years old. My father was a promoter. I turned 16, he said, "You're going on retreat." I said, "No." He said, "Yes." It's 1966. I pushed and shoved, I went on retreat, right? My grandfather had originally been involved with the Passion, so it's kind of like in the family, my mom and her sister, just the Passions and the retreats. 1966, I'm 16, you're going on retreat. We went through that, and of course I did, all right? Next year rolled around, was the same argument. Next year rolled around, the same argument. The year after that wasn't the same argument because he died. My father died when I was 19, right? And I was relieved. I'll be honest, terrible. I was relieved. When my mom came home and told us that he died, I said, "Oh, good. I never have to go back to that retreat house. This is a good thing. Thank you, God." Right? 2 days later, 5 of the Passionists came out to the house to offer my mother condolences, etc. My mother calls me in, me, a 19-year-old, pain in the neck, and the retreat director turns around, and tells me that they want to offer me the opportunity to step into my father's shoes and to be the promoter, just like my grandfather and father were. And I tell you in all honesty that before I could yell, "Wonderful, no, 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 no," my mother said he would love it. He would love it. I said, "Oh my goodness." Had enough respect for my mother, to not argue with her at that point. It was later on I argued with her, But this coming March, it'll be my 67th retreat. I have not missed one. But it gave me the opportunity on all of those retreats, certainly be able to go and receive the sacrament. But while I'm out there on retreat, to be able to go and have those conferences, to be able to sit down with one of the priests, and I got to be friends with lots of them, and then talk about my situations, that I was faced with, and the struggles that I had. And boy, we sure did talk extensively about me and the way I was living my life, trying to work my way up the corporate ladder. Grace prevails. Grace prevails. So I don't know if that answers your question or not, but I think that the opportunities that we seek out for ourselves to be able to help us with that, they're all over the place. You may want to go and even seek out a spiritual director, and that's different than a confessor. It's a different relationship. Maybe you want to turn around and go and spend some time at the Benedictine monastery. Go give Father Joel a call and say, "Hey, listen, we'd like to come on up." Don't make those arrangements. Meet with them. Something that you may want to, go out there and do. It helps us to go and examine our life and then start to lay out a plan. How do I change it? How do I make it better? Change doesn't have to necessarily be moving from something lousy. Be how do I make something good better? What do I do? What do I do? So quick, this board over here. As I said, this is 1 month. So today is the 20th. Wednesday. All right. Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. Masses are going to be at 7, 12, and 6. Everybody's invited. Come and receive the ashes. It's the beginning of Lent. 3 days later, Saturday the 25th, at the 4 o'clock Mass, right, we celebrate the rite of sending. All of you, with the sponsors, the expectation is that you're going to be there Saturday the 25th, this coming Saturday, at the 4 o'clock Mass. There'll be reserved seating, for you. There's a whole rite that is celebrated. The rite is separated between catechumens and candidates, names being called out, questions for the individuals and their sponsors. Father Bob turned around and getting the affirmation from the parish that it's the parish that turned around and based on the testimony of the sponsors that you, the catechumens and the candidates, are sent the next day, Sunday the 26th, to the cathedral where we celebrate the rite of election for the catechumens. And that's at 2 o'clock. And at 4 o'clock, the rite of continuing conversion for the candidates. Meet the bishop, all right? Bishop hasn't, you know, worked out yet where he can bilocate. So at the Easter Vigil, he's gonna be at the cathedral. He's not gonna be at all the other parishes. He's not gonna be there on Lotari Sunday when we welcome the candidates into the church. But the rite of election and the rite of continuing conversion celebrated at the cathedral on the 26th with sponsors.
Both of those. Both the rite of election and the rite of continuing conversion with sponsors.
With sponsors, right. Sponsors have a role in that particular rite. All right. The ask is, I haven't seen a layout of the cathedral generally. Because I had to submit everybody's names to the bishop's office. So someplace in the cathedral, they're going to have a little sign on there that'll say St. Mark the Evangelist, all right? And so we'll be there.
Last year they didn't have that. They just
said yeah. Well, this a letter from Father Ward said this year they were going to do that.
Okay.
Whether or not they do it, I have no idea. All right, but we'll be sitting together at the very least. So that's on Sunday the 26th. Monday the 27th. See, look at that. It's 3 days in a row. All right. We're going to be in the chapel. We won't be here. We'll be over in the chapel. You know, and over here, you know, for the catechumens, part of what, and that was even in the booklet, was celebrating the scrutinies. So on Monday, the 27th, we'll celebrate the first scrutiny, and that's the presentation of the Lord's Prayer. So we'll be talking about the Lord's Prayer, and we'll also be talking about how to go to confession. We'll go through the confessionals, again, just show you what they look like, et cetera. And we'll have handouts about that too. Matt and I are gonna be doing that class, okay? So then, Saturday the 4th, Saturday the 4th, in the parish hall is a retreat for RCIA and an opportunity to receive the sacrament of reconciliation, okay? Saturday the 4th, Monday the 6th, right? In the chapel, right? So chapel, RCIA, and it's Father Bob talking about Catholic practices. You know, he's mentioned it several times with sacramentals, et cetera. So we'll talk about Catholic practices. That's on that Monday. The next Monday, the 13th, right? There's no official RCIA class because the parish is celebrating the parish mission, right? And that'll be on the 12th, 13th, and 14th. So that's why we're all encouraged to go to all 3 days of the mission, right? It'll be different talks each night by Father Hoyle, right? And that's on the 12th, 13th, and 14th. And then on Sunday the 19th, Lotari Sunday, is when the candidates would be received into the church, okay? And we'll go through this over and over and over and over again. You know, in the past, everybody either who was entering the church either through baptism or profession of faith that was done at the Easter Vigil, all right? Over the past couple of years, you know, that separation between the two distinct groups, catechumens and candidates, which kind of over time got blurred by, you know, doing things simultaneously, although separate, but doing them on the same day, the same time, same place. You want to keep on making that separate and distinct, all right? So that's why 2 o'clock catechumens, 4 o'clock candidates. Why on the 19th, the candidates will be received into the church. The catechumens will be received into the church at the Easter Vigil, okay? Okay, during Lent, Wednesday starts Lent. Stations of the Cross, right? Every Friday night, we'll pray the Stations of the Cross. Father Bob's put together a schedule. There are different booklets of Stations of the Cross, different prayers written by different individuals, all right? And that'll be at 6 o'clock every Friday night. And every Friday night, followed the Stations, will be a meatless Lenten meal. Sound familiar? We got our, you know, our turn with that, right? And where we see that connection, you know, between what we're going to celebrate at that rite of sending, you with the parish turning around and accepting you and sending you over to the bishop and praying for you, that it really is viewed as, you know, us hosting, you know, that meatless meal is in gratitude, you know, to be able to go and do that. Okay, so that'll be the front. And then also the Knights offer a meatless meal on Ash Wednesday after the 6 o'clock Mass, okay? And just some, you know, bullet points over here that Lent, right? You know, the typical overarching Lenten practices of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, we'll talk more about that for you to be able to try to incorporate that into your life. Ash Wednesday and on Good Friday are days of fast and abstinence, right? Fasting, abstinence, no meat. You know, fasting, cut down the size of the meals that we eat so that it should only equal like two meals instead of, you know, pigging out, you know? And Fridays in Lent are days of abstinence, right? Everybody's always encouraged. Look at those books that Father Bob, you know, said got and we were handing out over the weekend, you know, of a Lenten discipline. Two ways to look at that. One was to give up something, right? What am I going to do to discipline myself for 40 days? You know, it was always, I'm going to give up chocolate, you know. Then got older, okay, I'll give up beer. But that was pretty crummy on me to say that, because I just drank more wine then, you know? So, truthfully, you know? It's kind of like out of the Second Vatican Council when they turned around and said, you don't have to go and abstain from meat on every Friday. That was church law, okay? You didn't, Catholic, you don't eat meat on Fridays, period, end of conversation, all right? Second Vatican Council, notes, let's change that. People didn't read the statement. What they listened to is what they wanted to hear, that said, you no longer have to give up meat on Fridays. Yippee! But it didn't end with a period, it ended with a comma, and said, you don't have to give up meat on Fridays, comma, but now you, big people, you decide what it is you're going to do every Friday to go and call to mind the passion and death of Jesus Christ. We're not going to tell you what to do. You figure it out for yourself. You know, because there were too many people who turned around and said, okay, I'll give up a hot dog and have a lobster. You know, I did what I was supposed to do, you know, but where was the penance in that? All right? So, Second Vatican Council, should we give up something or do something different? I think it's pretty remarkable, you know, that you know, even, you know, psychologists will turn around and say, if you want to form a new habit, it'll take about 40 days. It's not going to happen overnight, but 40 days, repetition, repetition, repetition. You know, want to do something different? When's a good time to start to go and do that? Do something different, right? And then over here, this little note to all of the sponsors that are in the room. Remember, part of your responsibility as a sponsor is to encourage the candidate or the catechumen to attend all these functions. Amen. Questions?
So it's a sin to eat meat on Friday during Lent?
It is on the Fridays in Lent. If we forget, okay, no, then it's not a sin. If we turn around and sit down and say, it's Friday and I don't care, and I'm going to have a bologna sandwich, what's wrong?
Okay.
All right? Mm-hmm. You know, and even if we forget, part of that, our own conscience has to turn around and say, how come I'm not calling to mind of what my responsibility is? All right? That may be a bigger problem.
Okay.
You know, did I just ignore it? I just say, you know, I don't care. You know, if I think of it, well, then I'll do it. It's different. You know, it's what's in our heart.
And that's just on Friday?
And there's Wednesday.
Okay.
And there's Wednesday.
Wednesday. So,
now,
Wednesday.
If you want to do another day also,
okay.
Go ahead.
I see.
Okay. Okay. If you go up to the Benedictine Monastery every Friday, you're going to get fish. 52 weeks out of the year. They don't eat meat on Fridays up there. Hmm. You know?
So fish is not meat?
No, fish is not considered meat.
Okay.
That's a whole...
Okay.
A chicken egg is not meat.
Fish.
There is, if you pull out the catechism, I forget what paragraph number it is, but it even lists, because remember, Catholic, universal, mm-hmm. right? So it's worldwide. So people have that question and and with different answers in different parts of the world. You know, I know my daughter down, you know, I know New Orleans is not another part of the world, but down there, can I eat alligator?
No.
Yes.
You know?
No.
You know?
Yep.
You know? Yeah. It's reptile.
Because it's expensive.
You know, it's not considered red meat. No. It's cold-blooded.
Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, cold-blooded. Yeah.
You know?
Because they spend so much time in the water at the church house, they don't need them.
No, I mean, you turn around and say, oh man, how pedantic do we want to try to make this, you know? You know, so.
So.
Abstinence, that is no meat.
No.
No meat. Fasting is that we look at what we're consuming in the course of the day, so it's one full meal, and then the other two meals wouldn't even equal the other two meals don't equal one full meal. So don't have to go and fast not eating, all right? You know, and old guys like me, the church says I don't have to fast, but, you know.
59?
Yeah.
16 to 59?
To 59.
So if you're older than 59, you don't have to do either one of those?
Yeah, I think the church should change that.
You don't have to fast.
You
know.
Just one more year.
Huh? Yeah. Any other questions? Okay. Well, so see you Wednesday. Get your ashes. Yes, Phil.
I'd just like to invite all the men here to come to our men's retreat this Saturday. You know, it starts at 8:00 and ends at 2:00. Father Kevin Bowes is going to be the facilitator, and I think it'd be worthwhile to get something out of it, so I invite you to come.
Okay. See, I even had that asterisk over here, too.
There you go.
You know.
We're serving gumbo after the 6:00, you mentioned, too, after the 6:00 mass.
Does it have meat in it?
No.
Shrimp.
It does have shrimp.
Shrimp.
Okay. No meat.
No meat.
Meat either. Okay. Shrimp's not meat either.
No, shrimp is
okay.
Okay.
What's that? Sunday the 26th at the cathedral. Yeah. So this coming Saturday, all right, here at St. Mark's is the rite of sending at the 4:00 mass. And then the next day, Sunday, we'll have our masses here, but the afternoon of 2:00 catechumens, 4:00 candidates down at the cathedral with sponsors. Okay?